Thank you for joining us for today's message. Our hope is that it fills you with hope and encouragement and draws you closer to Jesus. But don't stop there. Download our app today and stay connected throughout the week. And finally, if you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do that at morelifechurch.com/give. Now enjoy today's message.
Today is part 7 of a message series that I've entitled The Heart of the Matter. And we've been looking week after week at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And I think, put an end cap on this message series today. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, here's what the writer says. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, everybody say above. So on top of everything, at the lead of everything, when you're considering life, consider this principle, he says, with equal weight and equal measure to anything else in your life that you'll consider. And it's this truth, that we are to guard our heart because everything that we do, every man, woman, and child has this inner part that the Bible refers to as a heart. It isn't the physical organ. Just put your hand right here over your heart for just a second, if you would. Not this. This isn't what the Bible is referring to. The Bible is referring to the innermost part of your being, the part that you have a hard time giving language to. It's where your mind and your soul reside. It's the innermost part of you. It's where God communicates with you. It's where you're led. It's how you're guided. It's how you're directed by God's Spirit. He says, above everything, guard this. Because everything humanity does flows from it. When it's contaminated, and sin is a contamination, when sin contaminates, it affects what we do. When our heart is in distress, it affects our words, our thoughts, and our actions. Everything we do flows from this part. So over the last 6 weeks, today being the 7th, we have looked at this quite extensively. Today, I want to speak to you about a subject that may seem out of place within relationships. But what I want to talk to you today about is overcoming a mindset of lack, overcoming a mindset of poverty thinking, overcoming a mind that would be trapped in a place that doesn't believe that you'll ever have enough. And I'm not talking only about materially, although that greatly impacts our lives, how we think about resources and money. I want to talk to you, though, about this mindset that's larger than any economic status that you and I may fit into. I'm not talking about today your pocketbook. I'm not talking about your checking account. I'm not really talking about your 401k. I'm not talking about your giving statement. I'm not talking about what you may or may not give today or tomorrow or have done in the past. What I'm talking to you today about is overcoming a heart cycle that keeps us trapped. And one of the things that traps the human heart is the belief that we are not enough and that God is not enough. And really, the belief that you're not enough comes from the place that doesn't quite accept with full confidence, with a full heart and faith, that God is more than enough. God is more than enough. And I want to reiterate that I'm not talking to you about economic status, because a not enough mindset knows no social or economic boundaries. In other words, I can say it to you this way. You can have plenty of wealth and still have a lack mindset. You can have literally nothing to your name and have an abundance mindset. What I'm talking to you about is a heart's position that is confident toward God. And then I have to talk a little bit about the idea of money, and the idea of money will be woven through it, because whether we want to admit this or not in church, outside of this place, you all and I spend a lot of time thinking about and talking about and working toward a good relationship with money. Many of you will get up tomorrow morning very early and you'll go to work. You'll go to work to pay a bill or to pay many bills. You think about it. You talk about money. You argue with your friends and family and spouse about it. You argue with strangers over social media and the internet about money. And it is a part of our life that we have to have God's plan for, because when we don't see his heart, it contaminates our heart. When we don't guard our heart on this subject, it makes a massive difference. And I've done my very best in my own kids' life to instill in them, Angie and I both have tried to instill in them, a God is our source and he is always enough mindset. I grew up, sometimes I'm asked, and I've been asked for years and I've been unable to do it, like, Josh, what are you? Meaning, asking me to kind of state where I stand theologically in a phrase or two and be clear about that position. And just like politics, I've had people try to ask me about politics and like reduce me to a label. Maybe you've had this happen and you've just been unable to be reduced to a specific label. There is no one title politically that describes all of my positions. I'm sorry to say, it just doesn't. That might disappoint you. You might want me to take whatever, but I'd really rather move along from that and allow us to just be kingdom-minded and think first about the kingdom that will have no end. Okay, thank you for your enthusiasm. If it's got to be that way, then it's got to be that way. I'm okay with it. But when it comes to theologically, you know, Josh, are you here? Are you here? And I've thought about this for quite a while, and the only language I can use to best help you understand my theological position is this. I'm a Reformed charismatic. What that means is, I believe that God still speaks, breathes, moves, and none of his gifts have been passed away and have been done away with. But I also believe that doctrine is important, and that oftentimes charismatics are very loose doctrinally, very weak doctrinally, and that really bothers me because there's plenty in this book to form sound thinking and sound doctrine about how God wants to move in the earth today. And a part of the charismatic, not the Reformed part of me, was brought up in something you maybe have heard before or heard discussed before. And it's what is commonly referred to as prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel, basically, in its perverted state, meaning there is an element of truth, but the thing that I dislike about the idea of what's called prosperity gospel is not the word prosperity, because there's plenty of Bible that talks about how God wants to prosper his people. Now, what that means is very much up for interpretation. I don't believe it means that every believer is going to be a millionaire or a billionaire if you just give $10 in the offering. Come on, somebody. And if you're not familiar with that teaching, you're blessed. But there is a mindset in some circles, and it's called prosperity gospel, that teaches you give to get. If you do this, God will do that. And it basically reduces God down to a butler or an errand boy just doing whatever it is that humanity wants. I hate to break the news to you, but God does not bend to the will of humanity. Humanity bends to the will of God. And so what that means, though, is this. That God does promise to meet our needs. And there is a thing called sowing and reaping. He set it into the earth that would seed time and harvest would never extinguish. But there is a train of thought that has become so much focused on me, us, you, that it sets you up as the center of attention. And this is not God's best for your life. God's best for your life is that he is the center of your attention, and that you focus on him in every area. So when I look at this, I want to make sure that I say, and that you hear me say clearly, and still you may have an opportunity to misunderstand, that this is not at all about money, although it involves money. It's about our heart.
We hope you are enjoying today's message. I'm Audrey Pennington, and I'm the Kids Ministry Director here at One Life Church. I just want to take the opportunity to tell you a little bit more about the online resources we've made available to you and your families. At the beginning of each month, we post lesson videos as well as parent lesson guides to go with those videos. So you can find those at morelifechurch.com/kids or on the More Life Church app. Now I hope you enjoy the rest of this message.
And before we get there, when I talked about guarding your heart with all diligence, it's a place of where our belief system resides. And psychologists believe this, that by the age of 7, most of our patterns of behavior, our beliefs, and our habits are already formed by 7. So by the time you were 7 years old, you had a mindset about money, even though you didn't even understand or know really what money is. Except for it was maybe left behind for you by the tooth fairy, or it was in a card on your birthday. But there was an environment created that very much shaped and molded your heart's attitude about this subject. And you carry that with you today. And I would submit to you, this isn't to blame anyone's parents, because can I just say this? That your parents messing you up has an expiration date. And every parent messes up their kids sooner rather than later, but not on purpose. Why do we do it? Because we're messed up, flawed human beings, trying to do better than the next generation. Succeeding, failing, and being honest about our successes and our failures, and always pointing back to the cross, and always pointing to the head of the church, and always pointing to the goodness of God, that if we've done anything good, if we've done anything noble, if we've done anything honorable, it's to the glory of God and to God's credit, because it was His grace operating in us. And so I did my very best, and Angie and I did our very best. We didn't understand this, but my kids have talked to me about this. I've talked to my kids a lot about money without ever talking to them about money, by what we modeled, by how we spoke in front of them, by how we conducted ourselves. 2 of my kids were in the early service. And I asked them, and they gave me this feedback. I asked each of them, and then I got a text back from one of them. I said, "Did you ever hear Mom or Dad say the phrase, 'We can't afford it'? We can't afford it." And they said, "Nope, we've never heard you say that before, Dad, ever." Were there times in the Pennington house when we couldn't afford things? All the time. All the time. But we never introduced to our kids that we are their source. We always kept in front of them that God is our source. At the core of the gospel, that's what the gospel is. You weren't enough. I wasn't enough. Our life, our best, wasn't enough because it wasn't perfect. And our life demanded a perfect sacrifice, and that perfect sacrifice came in the form of a man named Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who died for us. You know very well, I've taught you over and over about that idea that it is we are not saved by what we do. We are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and that it's a free gift. And I'm saying this to you because if we have this not enough mindset, then what we'll continue to think is that God just wants to work in our lives and nobody else. A not enough mindset stays in the very first building we were in. A not enough mindset stays in the first building we're in and never starts a second service. A not enough mindset moves into a new facility, does 1 service, 2 services, 3 services, 4 services, and says, "I'm done, I'm going back to 1. No, what we've always done as a church is we've always risen to the challenge in front of us. And us wild and crazy folks, 1 year before we got into this building, we did 5 weekend services 1 Easter. And it was insane. It was crazy. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. I slept for 3 days afterward. But what was it built on? Not on me. It's built on the belief that God is more than enough and that God wants to reach more than we've seen, asked, or thought as of yet. That God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Let me read a verse of scripture to you that shows you this. In Matthew chapter 6, the media team, I've switched it up. I'm going to Matthew chapter 6 first. In Matthew chapter 6, here's what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21. If your paper Bible saved today, I want you to write in your Bible and underline in that paper Bible of yours. For where your treasure is, underline your treasure. There, your heart, underline your heart, will be also. Jesus showing us that he's our source. He says you can begin to see where your heart is by knowing what your things go toward. I can tell you without reservation and without doubt and without very much shame that a lot of my heart has gone toward my kids. And I can prove it to you with debt and a checkbook registry that has mounted over the years. Anybody with kids understands what I'm saying. I tell my kids, I remind my kids, I love you, but you owe us. Like you're in debt like at least $250,000 at this point. A lot of treasure has gone that way. Why? I love them. That's where my heart is. I'll be perfectly frank with you. A lot of Angie and I's treasure, our things, have gone here because we love here. This is where our heart is. He goes on in verse 24 and he says something very interesting. If you jump down a few verses, he finishes this train of thought right before he begins to tell them about not worrying. He says this, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Here's the punctuation. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some places translate mammon as money. I prefer the way it's translated here because mammon is an Aramaic word which means riches. And mammon represents a spirit and an attitude that rests on the world. Notice that mammon is seeking people to serve it. It's seeking for people to serve it. Mammon has its roots in Babylonian history and essentially means sown in confusion. Mammon is the spirit of the world and the spirit that rests on our money and our thinking about money when we're not submitted to God. And here's the tragedy of mammon. It tries to exalt itself above God by taking God's place in our lives. This spirit and attitude comes with it some thinking that says things like this. Money will give me security. Money will give me happiness. Money will help me out of this dilemma. Money will fix this problem. And so what we do is we put our trust in the money as an exchange for our trust in God, and that contaminates our hearts. It's a very scary thing to do that because money can never have the place that God wants to have in your life and in my life. I need to say this because it's so often misquoted. And you may end up having a bad attitude if you don't hear me. Money is not the root of all evil, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Someone says, well, that's what the Bible says. No, it isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And so when we love it, Jesus says, you can't love God also. In the same measure, with the same effort, because mammon will trap you and make you its slave.
Hi, my name is Marie Hurtado, and I'm the outreach director here. And as we are nearing the end of our message, I'd like to take a moment to let you all know what's happening in outreach. Every Saturday, we meet at the church, we have some prayer time, we pack some hygiene kits, and we hit the streets of Newark. It happens from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. All ages are welcome, and we would love for you to join us in helping change this city. Back to the conclusion of our message.
what is this stronghold? How do you observe it? Stronghold consists of six things as far as I can see. What's in our DNA? It's what we pass on from generation. This generational passing on of things was meant to be a blessing, but it can also be a curse if we pass down negatively from generation to generation. Our life experience creates strongholds, positive or negative. What we think, our core belief systems create strongholds, which includes our conscious and our subconscious thinking, not our religious correct answers. What we feel, emotions that have been repressed or shut down can create strongholds. Emotions resonate strongly from a place that has been hurt or traumatized. And emotional thoughts are often more powerful than rational ones. They create strongholds in our lives. How we see ourselves. And lastly, habits and patterns, those which are usually knee-jerk reaction survival mechanisms. These habits and patterns have been the only way we knew to cope or survive. But at a certain place of maturity, they become a hindrance to us and they have to go. In thinking about today and Palm Sunday, I wanted to do a very Palm Sunday-ish message. It hasn't quite worked out that way thus far. But as I looked at Mark chapter 10, leading up to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I found something very interesting in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus has a conversation with a rich young ruler in the days preceding this Holy Week that we are about to celebrate. I'm going to jump ahead for you. And spoiler alert, what Judas did involved money. The betrayal of the master was over money, but more importantly, it was something that got into Judas's heart about money. In Mark chapter 10, I'm just saying that because these two instances show that Jesus is still interested in what's going on in our hearts and how we interact with these things that will contaminate us. And money's a big one. It's a never-ending battle. Mark chapter 10 says this. Now, as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do?" Everybody say, "What shall I do?" This guy's stuck where a lot of us are. My righteousness is wrapped up in what I do. God's expecting this, this, and this from me. If I do this, God will do that. It's very works-driven, and it's problematic. Because if there's something you can do to earn God's favor, then there's something you can do to unearn it. But God does not think this way. That's why I think it's so problematic when we say we've let God down. You've never let God down. How do I know that? I know that very simply because you're not holding him up. Somebody needs to hear me say that again. You've never let God down because you're not the one holding him up. That's a human emotion that we pass on to our relationships and our friendships. That's the 5-minute whistle. It tells me I'm almost done. It's a wonderful reminder. I hate it. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? What do I do that I have to inherit eternal life?" He thinks there's something he can do to attain and achieve this incredible redemptive power. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all things I have kept from my youth." I doubt it. Jesus doesn't doubt it in his language, but just knowing people, I very highly doubt that this guy accomplished that. Jesus doesn't argue with him, so I won't either. And here is what Jesus says back to him in verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Before I tell you what he said, I want you to know the heart in which Jesus had as he communicated. It was one of love. He's about to tell him something very difficult that I think Jesus knows he won't be able to do. But he's going to tell him this because he loves him. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Verse 22. But he, the rich young man, was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus is endeavoring, amongst other things, to come alongside this young man and break the cycle that his heart has kept him trapped in by pinpointing the one thing that is the main thing. He invites the young man to break a cycle, and the man leaves sorrowful, not accepting Jesus' invitation. Jesus is trying to break that cycle with so many of us, breaking the cycle of the not enough thinking that lives in the past and lives in the future but never lives in the present, worried about what has been or what will be, being constantly worried about things and stuff and money, having strong opinions about what other people do with their money, having a strong dislike for people with substance, yet wanting that substance for themselves, making decisions based on fear, thinking small rather than thinking big, thinking in what their own mind can conceive rather than what's born out of the Spirit of God. These things are generationally passed on to us. And what I believe God wants to do in the remaining moments is jumpstart us and break a cycle and set us into a new rhythm and a new pattern for our future. It just takes someone showing us how. There's a story told about, as I finish, there's a story told about Christopher Columbus. And the story goes that over dinner, there were several Spanish noblemen that were less than impressed with Columbus's discovery of the New World, pointing out that given time, anyone could have done what Columbus did, and that it took no great skill to accomplish what he did. Rather than take offense, Columbus picked up an egg and placed a wager that none of his dinner companions would be able to make the egg stand up on its end without any help. They all failed, of course. And when each one had tried, Columbus grabbed the egg and simply tapped the egg on the table, cracking the bottom so that it could sit on its end vertically on that flattened portion. Everyone in the room said, any of us could have done that. Any of us could have done it that way. Any of us could have done that. That didn't take any special skill. To which Columbus replied, any of you could have done it. But you all needed someone to show you how first. Jesus is that how. You're wondering, how do I do it? How do I break through? How do I break out? How do I get this heart condition right? How do I get through these thoughts that have kept me trapped and so many others trapped and may keep others trapped in the future? How do I break those strongholds? How do I not give in to that spirit? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this. This is the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a, it's okay to say that word out loud, he loves a what? Last week we learned that it's a merry heart that does good like a medicine. And God is able, he goes on to say in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. I'll say it to you this way. And God is able to break every stronghold, to break every cycle, to break every addiction, to break every generational choice. His grace is able so that you would have all sufficiency in all things that you may abound into every good work. He is able, ladies and gentlemen, to break the cycle. And it only takes one to break the cycle. It only takes one. It only takes one. Will it be you today? To break the cycle and change the destiny of a family that wasn't supposed to walk with God, but now will walk with God. Because you had the audacity to say, God's enough. The thing I don't like about what's been labeled falsely the prosperity gospel has attached to it this, that when something doesn't work out my way, here's what I've seen over and over and over and over again, ladies and gentlemen. I've seen this, and it's destructive and messes with people's minds and hearts. When God doesn't do whatever they thought he was going to do, they lose faith. They walk away. They leave God. What is that? It's a mindset of lack that says, I'm willing to trust the God who will only do the things that I want him to do. And I would submit to you that is a false view of who God is supposed to be in our life.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. Now take a second and subscribe to our channel. Or you can share this message with someone that you think could use it. And finally, if you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do that at morelifechurch.com/give. Now have a blessed day.